As I mentioned last week, if you were here, that there really isn't anything that special from going from December 31st to January 1st. It's just another day. It's 24 hours, you go to bed, you wake up, it's just another day. However, we place meaning on it because we have our calendar system, and it's how we reckon the changing of the year. And because of that, we typically talk about resolutions. And I know that a lot of people talk about, well, my resolution is not to make resolutions, right? And that's the easy one that I can keep. But the reality is, we all have, when we come to these little milestones in our lives, makes us ponder, and they should make us ponder. It might be a birthday, it might be an anniversary, or it might be the changing of the year. So this morning, I want to talk about resolutions a little bit and what they are and why actually they are important. So I want to encourage you just to kind of take some notes about this and think about resolutions that you might need to make. The first thing we need to do is really kind of define what a resolution is, because sometimes we use words and, well, what is the deeper meaning of those words? Now, the first thing that comes into the dictionary when you look at it is an act of determining upon an action or a course of action, method, procedure. So it's actually something that is thoughtful, thought out. Okay, so you're making a resolution, you're going to actually do something, but that also involves a course of action, a method, a procedure, if you will, a plan. It carries the idea of being determined. There's a determination about it, or a firmness of purpose. We talk about people who are resolute in their principles, or resolute in their opinion, you know, that they're firm in it. So a resolution isn't just some little arbitrary thing. It about making a goal. It's actually saying, I am willing to do this, and I'm going to be resolute about it. But we need to consider some factors about resolutions, or a resolution. And the first thing is, a healthy resolution is measured and progresses slowly in becoming a part of life. So they are meaningful, they're measured, and they tend to progress slowly. That's why we don't like them, right? We don't like that they take time. When you want to lose 20 pounds and that's your resolution, you want to see it accomplished that first week. I want to lose 20 pounds. I want to be done in a week. And when it's not, we need to comfort ourselves, and usually that's a little bit of food. And then we comfort ourselves because we're guilty about that food. But it takes time. It takes setbacks. About 8 years ago, I lost 80 pounds, and since then, I've kept most of it off. I'm about 80 pounds, I'm still about 80 pounds down. And it goes up a little bit, it goes down a little bit, it goes up a little bit, goes down a little bit. But it didn't happen overnight. And the reality is, keeping it off, it's such work. Because one of my favorite little sayings is, time and gravity are not our friends. They work against us. So we need to understand that they are slow and measured, and they need to be measured. You shouldn't make any more than three. Every study shows that when you get beyond three, you're not going to do them. There's just too many of them. So if one or two or three, that's fine. Even one's fine. But more, it becomes, you lose focus. It becomes too much. It must endure obstacles and setbacks and or crises, because nothing is smooth. For instance, losing weight. You can lose 10 pounds, gain 5 pounds. Lose 7 pounds, gain 3 pounds. There's setbacks. If you ever had a chronic illness, you can be feeling really good for 3 days, and then you'll have a day setback. So we need to recognize that when we are talking about a resolution, it has to be able to endure obstacles and setbacks and crises. And it's important to do that. Now, when I had lost, I guess I was down about 60 pounds, And I had been really being very good and very careful. Somebody came with a piece of pie, really, I think it was a pecan pie, which I love pecan pies. It's my second favorite pie. And they say, oh, have a piece of pie. Well, you know, pecan pie, a slice of that, it's only like 2,000 calories, right? And I'm like, no. And he kept insisting that I take the pie when I don't want the pie. I've lost weight. I don't, oh, but you've done so good. Just treat yourself. The obstacle. I went, no, I don't want the pie. Then finally he's kind of shoved it at me. I said, okay. And I took the pie and the fork, and he was smiling, and I bent over and I scraped it right into the trash can. And he said, well, why did you do that? And I said, because if I were an alcoholic, you would have served me a beer. Knock it off. So you know, you have to be resolute. And sometimes we're guilty of trying to get people, oh, it's okay, right? We need to stop that kind of stuff too. It keeps you from foreclosing on your goal. Foreclosing means to shut it out, to get rid of it. So if you have a resolution and you're not making your goal, you know, it's easy to just to kind of put it off to the side. You know, it's like eating the piece of pie. Then I'd feel guilty about eating the pie. And the only way to deal with guilt, eat some more, right? And there's easier ways. And what we do is what we find is when we're trying to do something, it might be even just trying to save money. The heat goes up. You're trying to save money and you're spending money there. Then all of a sudden there's a car repair and you're putting money out. And then you're feeling really stressed out about all of that. Then what do? A lot of people just say, you know, I'm going to buy something for myself to make me feel better. Yes, spend more money. And then you feel guilty about it. And that's, you know, it only gives you a little bit of freedom for a moment. That's what that foreclosing on that. You're shutting that goal off for that, to be able to get rid of some of that pain or that frustration. But the reality is we just create more. So those are some things that we need to remember. So let's go back to resolutions. What is it that we need to do about resolutions? The first thing that we need to understand is we need to begin where we are. You begin where you are. Most of the time, we don't want to begin where we are. It's like the joke when a guy pulls over and asks a man for directions, you know, how do I get to so-and-so? And the man says, well, you can't get there from here. You need to go over there first and then go. And everybody does this. It's like, well, I want to exercise more, and I want to go to the gym, and I want to do this, but, you know, I think I just need to maybe just walk around the house a little bit more. I need to get in shape before I do that. Look what it says. It just means accepting the current reality. It doesn't mean approve your current reality. It doesn't mean that your current reality is necessarily okay. It's just your reality. It is what it is. And we take stock of it, we recognize it, and that's where we begin. We see this over and over in the Bible. A couple of examples. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul's talking about their condition at one time in the Ephesians. Says, but now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So there was a time that they were far off. They recognized that they had a need, that they recognized that they were lost, that they needed a Savior. They recognized that there was nothing that they could do and that they needed to accept Christ and confess Him as their Lord, their Savior, their leader, their forgiver. Just like everyone has to come to that place sometime in their life. But it is amazing to me where people will say, well, I don't want to start there. You know, I need to stop doing this and I need to stop doing that. And they want to clean up their life in order to begin their spiritual journey when they just need to begin where they are. And then he says, but now you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. So he's referencing where they are as he's unpacking the book of Ephesians to them, unpacking their teaching about how to live a godly life. But they have to start where they are. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says this, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." He's calling them infants in Christ. He wants to be able to treat them as mature, but they're not. That's where they are. He's calling attention to their current reality. Not so that they can wallow in it, but so that they can mark where they are, see where they are, and start making progress in becoming who God would desire them to be. And he goes on and he says, "For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" So what's a sign of being an infant, spiritually immature? Jealousies and strife. That's the behavior that causes. And he's calling attention to that. And he says, if that's your reality, if your reality is jealousy and strife, then you're a part of the flesh and you're behaving only in the human way. Like nobody, you're no different than anybody else, basically what he's saying. He even talks about his own reality in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect." He's talking about maturity here. He's talking about becoming all that you need to be in Christ. He references earlier in this chapter his credentials before Christ and all the prestige that he took in there. And then as he became a Christ follower and an apostle, he talks about all that, but that's not important. He's not going to rest on his past. He's not going to rest on his laurels. He's recognizing that there's still work that needs to be done in him. He's not fully matured. And he goes on, he says in verse 15, "Let those of us who are mature," and we'll unpack these passages in just a little bit. So now he recognized there's a maturity in him, and that there's some who are in the church at Philippi who are also mature. So he's actually referencing that and talking about who they are in that regard. And then verse 16, "Only let us hold true to what we have obtained in Christ." So what he's talking about is they've already come so far. They're at this place. They don't want to go backwards. So he's understanding the place where you are. And that's where we all have to do. When we start creating a resolution, we need to decide, where are we spiritually? Where are we in life? What is it? What is the reality of our situation? And again, it's not saying it's okay. It's not saying it's a good situation. Not saying that you approve of whatever situation or the surrounding that's happening. It's just what it is. So you have to begin where you are. But then you have to be intentional. So there's intentions. So we need to be intentional. Now let's talk about intentions, because I think in our country, and especially among Christians, we kind of scoff at the idea of intentions. You know, we talk about, well, that might be your intent, but that wasn't how it came across. Or we might talk about that hell is paved with good intentions. But intentions are actually very important. So just defining them. It's a determining mentally to do something. So it is kind of like a resolve, but there's a determination in it. There's an end goal in mind, a purpose. So there's something that you're going to be focusing in on. There is this end goal that you have in mind. It also carries the idea of having that the purpose and the attitude will affect your actions. So if you have a goal that you're striving for, it's actually going to change what you're going to do. And then having a plan or a purpose to do something. I just use a weight thing again. I mean, losing 80 pounds. One of my goals was that when I was still 50 years old, I wanted to run a 5K. And I decided I wanted to do it on St. Patrick's Day. So I found a 5K, on St. Patrick's Day that was local. Unfortunately, the entire course was all uphill, but that's what I found. So I decided to go ahead and I looked up this thing that a lot of people have gotten healthy because of it, and I highly recommend it. It's called From Couch Potato to 5K. And one of the things it talks about is just walking. You walk first, and then when you're walking, you just run for 1 minute. I'm like, one minute. I can do that. I ran. I used to run for hours as a kid. 1 minute. That's no problem. And I got my little watch, and I waited. I'm walking. And I got to the 12, that second hand. I took off, and I'm running. I'm feeling good. And then my legs are burning, and I'm starting to lose wind. I'm like, how many more seconds is it? Because it's got to be pretty close. Oh, 50 more seconds. But I had a plan. And we need a plan to continue with whatever it is that we want to accomplish. And that is part of the intention. It is a thought that caused by desire and moved by will. And it springs, and behavior springs from intentions. When I, one of the trips last year that I took to New York City, went to the Rubin Art Institute, and they had a variety of things that were going on. But the thing that caught my eye was this, they had a little thing about the Hindu prayer wheel. And I thought, okay, I never even heard of the Hindu prayer wheel. So I went, and I was looking at that and reading about it, and Hindu prayer wheel is all about intentions. Because they believe in the Hindu religion that no behavior starts unless there's intent. Okay, well, that's true, isn't it? And in the museum, they created their own little intentional room. And you walk in it, and it's an oval room with that's had screens on it, and a starry sky kind of floating there with words that just would go around. And it would say things, love your spouse more, hug your kids more, be kind, dance more, whatever it was. There were just all these things that would float by. And the whole idea was that you were surrounded by these good intentions that would kind of inspire you. So basically, in the Hindu religion, what they do is when they have an intention, they pray about it. Okay, well, we can translate that to us, that when there's an intention that we want to do, a goal that we want to do, that we should be in prayer about that. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17 about his intention. So, and some of this is we've already talked about, his recognizing where he was, but now let's look at the intentions. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. He knows that there's work to be done in his life, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me His own, so he wants to be authentic in his growth, in his maturity. So he's going to press on. That's his intent. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So he's talking about his plan. Now, all those laurels, all those successes of the past, he's going to lay them behind. Now, for you and me, it might be not just successes of the past, it might be failures of the past that we have to leave behind. Or bad habits of the past, or sin of the past. We leave it behind. And he talks about straining. He's recognized it's going to be effort. There's going to be obstacles. So you have to be resolute, intent, to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. So he's looking at that calling in his life, and he's going to fulfill it. He's going to become the man of God that that God desires him to be. And then he fleshes it out even more and talks about how it should be done. He gives some practical advice. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold to what we have obtained. So we're not going to lose ground. So we recognize that we who are mature, we need to keep focus, allow God to work in our lives, to help bring us into more focus, and we don't want to give up ground. Don't start those habits that'll lead you backwards in your growth walk. Then he goes on, and here's the real practical stuff. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So look at those around you and look for good examples. But here's the thing about intentions. You have to be specific. We can say, well, I just want to be more Christ-like. Okay, well, what does that look like in your life? And if you say that, most people go, well, what? Well, what does it look like in your life? Because there are some things that we each will have to work on that's probably a little bit different. So we want to be specific about what this is. So it might be that you need to be more loving. That you just recognize that you're just not as loving as you ought to be. Or maybe you need to be more kind. Maybe you just find that, you know, kindness isn't really your default mechanism. Maybe you just need to be more giving of yourself, giving to others, being generous with your time and your resources to those around you. Maybe you need to be prayerful. Maybe it's just, you know, I just need to take time and really step back and pray about things a little bit more. Maybe it needs to be thoughtful. Instead of reacting, that we respond with thoughtful responses. Or studious. Maybe need to step back and say, you know, I need to study my Bible more. I need to read some more. There's some things that I need to do at work. It might be a variety of things, but you need to be able to say, these are the things that I want to be. Could be some negative things. It might be less prejudice. Maybe you have a prejudices in there of a different race, a different people, a different culture, whatever it is. Maybe you need to just be less prejudiced and less judgmental. Maybe it needs to be less harsh. I mean, you could do a lot of things. Less opinionated. You know, so we need to be specific about what it is that God wants us to do. And what we do is we find people who model these things. And find people who excel in these traits that we really want to learn from. And learn those things from them. Maybe if you know them, to get to know them a little bit better. Maybe to try to understand what it is. And just kind of be intentional about that. And then we need to follow through with the actions. So intention should lead to behavior. So let's talk about actions. And basically, the fundamental principle here is we need to begin making decisions as the man or woman of God that you desire to be, that God would desire you to be. When you think of something, of a Christ follower that you kind of would like to be more like, or you'd like to be more like Christ, and you see that, it's about being more kind, be more loving, be more patient. Well, we need to start making decisions about that. And that's when you find people. Look again what he says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. He's given examples. I'm trying to follow Christ. You can follow me. You know, I'm kind of translating it for you. Look at Christ. Try to be more Christ-like. One of the people that I talked to when I was younger about this, about like especially about being more kind and more patient, they talk about, well, you know, you do prayerful self-talk. Now, I tend not to, really for a long time, I've never been that patient, especially when I get and go into a grocery line or in a store. And I know everybody has the same story. You can get in the shortest line, but it's the longest time, right? And sometimes I'm standing there and I'm watching the people in front of me and I'm thinking, I'm not sure that cashier knows what they're doing. And I'm pretty sure that they, you know, as the person is ringing things up, well, that's too much. Let's take this one off. Okay, let's put this one on, but okay, let's take this one off. And I'm just sitting there and inside of me, I'm just like, but that's when I start doing that prayerful self-talk. I just go, I'm not in a hurry. this isn't that important. As a Christ follower, is this something that I should get worked up over? Is this something that I should be really angry at? Is this something that I should be unkind to these people? And so when the store's about to close and we've been there a couple hours and the lady finally leaves, the cashier will say, I'm really, really sorry. I said, it's okay. I really had nowhere to go. This is all okay. Take a deep cleansing breath. Really? Yep. Just go ahead and take a deep cleansing breath. Now, I'll be really honest. My stomach is still a little knotted. Because sometimes we cannot control our feelings. But we can control how we respond to our feelings. And that's really important for the Christ follower to learn. Sometimes people say, well, this is who I am, and this is, and I tell you, I do have knee-jerk reactions to that when people say, well, this is just the way I am. I'm not a patient person. Well, and then work on it. That's just an excuse for unchristlike behavior to say that's how I am. We need to really think through and pray through and ask God to show us what it is that we need to work on. Kindness, loving could be this year. Next year could be giving. The following, and generous, just being generous to the people around us. The following year might be something like, I want to be a little more bold in my faith. Well, it might just mean that you just, sit, go to a coffee shop every day and sit there and get comfortable with your surroundings. And then when you get a little comfortable with the surroundings, you might notice that there's some people that come in often, and maybe just say hello to them. And then the next time, ask them how they're doing. It doesn't have to be overnight, because it doesn't work that way. Slow, gradual change. Look at those disciples. They were with Jesus Christ 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 3 years. Slow, gradual change, which is the healthiest way to change.